speech when I'm here tonight. I was thinking as Neil was talking about a while ago, whether he was sitting on the left side or the right side. Every first Sunday night where I preach normally, we have singing. And everybody sits on the same side. We have one side full and the other side empty. So I try to tell them when we sing like this and have one side full, we can see what our work is. We got to fill up the other side like this one. So as when the most people are sitting on one side, you can see what you still got to do yet, filling up the building. It's good to have each one of you here tonight. And we have those with visiting, and we're delighted that you're here. A lot of you that I have known from a good while back, and some maybe that I haven't known for a while, or so long a while. But we're glad you're here. Whether you are here for the first time, or whether you are native of this area, we're glad that you're here tonight to worship with us and study with us from the Word of God. We start out Sunday, and one thing that I said right in the very beginning, that all of our lessons are going to be dealing about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sunday morning, we use the lesson entitled, "Not Become Your Enemy Because I Hate the Truth." And we talk about some of the things that must be taught, and that when we teach the truth, that not always does everybody agree with us. That sometimes we make enemies as we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that we must teach the gospel regardless of whether people want to hear or whether they do not. Jesus said to his apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Luke 19 and 10, it said that Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. So if we're trying to imitate Christ and do what Christ would have us to do, then we're going to be seeking those that are lost to try to teach the gospel to them in the very best way that we don't have. Now, granted, that not all of us have the same abilities. There are some who have greater abilities than others. There's a lot of people that I go here preach the gospel. I wish I could preach the gospel like they do. But I can't. And God doesn't expect me to. God expects me to use whatever ability He's given me to preach the gospel in the very best way that I know how. And it's the same thing with you. You may never be able to stand from the pulpit as I'm doing tonight. But you can talk across the yard fence to your neighbor and talk to them about the gospel. Those that you come in contact with at work in other places, you can teach the gospel unto them. I remember back years ago when I was working in Sardis Springs over in Limestone County in Alabama. That young man who worked at one of the plants there in Athens, matter of fact, worked at the plant where they did a lot of the chroming of the bumpers and all this kind of thing, and a lot of their fire trucks, all the chroming and all that type of thing. But every day at lunchtime, when he went out to eat his lunch, he had his Bible with him. He sat there and he'd read his Bible and he talked to those that were around about him. And I baptized several people as a result of his work there at the plant. You wouldn't think that that would maybe make a difference, but it did. And several people were baptized as a result of that. So we don't have to stand in the pulpit to preach the gospel or to teach God's word. God knows that all of us are not going to be the same and that all of us do not have the same talents and abilities. But we do have abilities. God has given us abilities and He expects us to use those abilities. Sunday night we talked about "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." Tonight we want to talk about "He Saw a Man." Now I want to talk about this and each one of us think about it from a personal standpoint as we begin to study from the Word of God. You'll find it in the book of Matthew. In the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to begin reading down about the ninth verse of this ninth chapter, and read down through about verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, and reading down through about verse 13. "And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now I want us to think about this for just a moment. It says that Jesus, when he came, that he saw a man. Well, what did Jesus see? When he saw, did he see a man? Was he looking to see what nationality that this person was? Was he seeing whether he was Jew or Gentile, or whether he was Greek or barbarian? Was this what he was looking for? When Jesus saw this man, did he see a poor man or a rich man? Was that what he was focusing on when he saw a man as to what his financial condition was? When he saw the man, what did he see? Did he see a man with a different color skin than what he had? Was this what Jesus was looking for? And if it was a different color skin, he wouldn't want anything to do with this person? Was that the way Jesus was? I mean, no. When he saw the man, did he see someone that was a preacher of the gospel? I don't think so. Did he see one that could preach the gospel? Yes, I think so. And what Jesus was looking for was the person himself. He was not looking at what nationality that this person was. You know, today to preach the gospel, we do not have to be an American to preach the gospel. We don't have to be a Caucasian to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel can be taught by any nationality of people. It doesn't matter what nation we may be from. I remember back several years ago, there was a young man who stayed with our oldest daughter and her family for a while, and he was here from Bogota, Colombia, South America. And he was here to learn the gospel along with other things. And he talked a lot about the gospel there. And the way the church got started in Bogota, Colombia, was that his brother, or at least someone of his relatives, was here in the United States. And he got in trouble and got put in prison. And while he was in prison, someone taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He obeyed the gospel and went back to Bogota and started preaching the gospel and established a church there in Bogota. Well, Oswaldo said that the people there would persecute those who were Christians because the most of the people there were Catholics, most of the older folks. He said normally the ones who obey the gospel are the younger generation. And he said the ones that persecute you are not outsiders, but usually it's your own family that persecutes you for being a Christian. Well, here was a young man who was from another country, who came here, got in trouble, but in trouble while he was in trouble, while he was in prison, learned the truth, went back to Bogota, Colombia, South America, and I understand that now there's more than one congregation there in that area, maybe as many as three congregations in that area, of people who are striving to teach the gospel, who are striving to live the gospel, because someone heard the gospel call. Now suppose someone thought, well, here in the barn, and he's in prison, he's been in trouble, why should I fool with him? But they taught him the gospel, and he went back to teach others the gospel also. When we see a person, if we go forth to try to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are we looking for? Usually we're looking for somebody just like we are. We don't want somebody that's richer than we are. We don't want the rich person because, well, you know, you can't get to him anyway. We don't want the famous person because he won't listen to us. And we don't want that old beggar that's laying out there at our doors and begging for the crumbs that fall from a table. But we're looking for people that are from the same class as we are and about the same place as far as our financial standing is concerned. I don't believe that's the way Jesus looked at the man when he saw this man. I think he saw something in this man that we ought to see today. Now let me give you a little example of this. Back years ago, about the first 20 years of my preaching, I held down a full-time job to support myself, and I preached to small groups that couldn't afford a full-time man. And one of the jobs that I had was traveling. I was a traveling salesman. If you can imagine a person being a traveling salesman and a preacher at the same time, well, that's what I was. They kind of clash, the two, in the minds of most people. But the point that I wanted to make is this. I called on the construction trade. And if I saw a job out somewhere where they start building, then I would go on that job and try to put my material, my equipment, on that job. Well, often I would see this little job and I thought, well, you know, that's not worth anything. I'll go on and I go to a bigger job and I go back and I wouldn't sell a thing on the bigger job. I'd get back to the office and find out this little job had called and ordered stuff that I could have put there on the job. I think we do that when we start looking for people to teach the gospel to. I think we kind of size them up and we think, well, you know, I don't think that person would be a good prospect. So we answer the question for it. We do not give them the opportunity. We do not give them a chance because we have already decided in our mind that that person is not a good prospect. I wonder if we were going out to preach the gospel today, how many of us would have contacted Paul? Here's an old fellow out here that's persecuted the church. He's caused a lot of problems. Even gave his consent to people being put to death. Has authority that he's going to persecute anybody that he can find. He's going to put him in prison. How many of us would have turned to this man as a prospect to teach the gospel to? Not me. But the Lord did. The Lord saw a man. He saw something in this man that other people might not see. We need to give that person opportunity to answer for themselves and teach the gospel. And if that person will hear, then let him hear the gospel. If not, then let him answer whether he wants to hear the gospel or not. Now this is what our lesson is about tonight. That Jesus saw a man. It says when he went by in Matthew chapter 9 and down at the 9th verse, Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now most of the people of that day would not have turned to a publican to teach them the gospel. Most people looked at publicans as sinners. Publican was a tax collector, and also they were crooked. They had a certain amount of tax to collect, and sometimes they would add a little bit to that, and so most people looked at them as being crooked because they were tax collectors. But Jesus saw this man who was a tax collector that most people would not have wiped their foot on. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples for eating with these people. Pharisees, Jesus said, you know, those that are well don't need a doctor. It's the ones that are sick. And these are the ones that I came into the world to save, is those that are sick. So he was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, let's get into the main part of the lesson. Jesus saw this man who had a soul to save. Every person that we see, man or woman, boy or girl, has a soul to save. We're not limited as to certain people that we can go to. Everybody that we come in contact with is a prospect because everybody has a soul. God saw to it that man was made different to any of the other creations in that he gave him a soul. He gave him the ability to make choices for himself. He gave him something that would live on after death. And I don't care how good a dog you've got and how much you love him, he don't live on after death. I don't care how expensive a horse you got, how much you love it, you don't live on that day. But man, I don't care how poor he may be, how low he may be in this world as far as finances is concerned, that man has a part that will live on after death. Jesus saw a man who had a soul to save. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In the book of Mark, in chapter 8, in verse 36 and 37, I think I have Matthew there, it should be Mark. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you sell your soul for? I'm sure if you answered the question, you'd say, I wouldn't take $1 million for my soul. And yet there have been people who have sold their souls to the devil for a moment's pleasure. We hear of people day after day, good people supposedly, preachers of the gospel, wives of preachers of the gospel, who go off after other people, leave their companions and go off to follow after someone else, maybe after they've been married for years and years, and what's the problem? They sold their souls to the devil for a few moments of pleasure. Through the years, I have known the people that I love dearly, who were supposedly faithful preachers of the gospel with ability to preach, who've gone off in the ways of the world. Those that I have a lot of respect for, and yet they gave up their soul for the world. The devil tempts all of us. Somebody said not long ago that those who are in the world, those who are sinners, the devil doesn't bother them. But he said, he already has them to start with. But those who are trying to live the Christian life, he's after us every day. Do you know what in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? We're told that God is faithful, that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, but he will also make a way of escape for us, that we may be able to bear those temptations. Before Jesus died on the cross, it seems though, as though as you study the Bible, that the devil could force his way into the life of mankind. But after the death of Christ on the cross, that power was taken away. And the only way the devil can get into our lives today is if we open the door to him. No one else can open that door for us. The devil can't force his way in, but let me tell you something. He is going to try to put everything he can in front of us to get us to let him in. Whatever tempts us most, you can be sure it's going to be there before you. Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 4, after he had fasted for 40 days, was hungry. The devil came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I'm tempted to drink, the devil's going to put a bottle in front of me. He's going to put one of my friends that I have, or somebody I have respect for, there in front of me with the bottle, tempting me to drink it. If I have a tendency to be unfaithful to my companion, then there's going to be that temptation there in front of me to be unfaithful. Jesus saw a man who had a soul to save. Every one of us have a soul to save, and we need never forget that. We need to remember that that's what makes us different from all the rest of the creation of God. We need to appreciate the fact that God did not make us as robots, but he gave us the choice, gave us the ability to choose, and gave us a soul to save that's worth more than all the riches of the world. Jesus saw me, a man who had a soul to save. Jesus saw a man who had potential that he was not using. How many of us are doing as much as we could do? How many of us are using our ability to the fullest extent or they're making excuses and saying, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm afraid. You remember when the Lord appeared unto Moses in the burning bush, and Moses saw this bush on fire, and he kept watching it, and the thing was not burning up. It just kept burning and burning. And so he went aside to see what was going on. And the Lord told him, said, Moses, take the shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. He told Moses that he had heard the cry of his people down in Egypt. He had come down and might bring those people out. To that point, Moses was delighted because he'd been there. He knew what the people were against. And then the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to send you. Bring those people out and bring them to Egypt. Moses said, oh, no, Lord. There's others that can do much better than I. I can't even speak well. You think the Lord didn't know that when he told Moses he's going to send him down into Egypt? When we were in Springs, I remember back years ago, we had a man, one of the brothers who went to church with us, say, who got a bad speech impediment. You had to listen close to understand what he was saying. But he never let that hinder him from reading from God's Word. He never let that hinder him from leading in prayer. He never let that hinder him from making the talk or the invitation or whatever when it came his time. He had an excuse, if you want. Our youngest daughter was married to a man whose father is blind. He hasn't been blind all of his life. He went blind about the time that Toby, our son-in-law, was born or shortly after he was born. That man has an excuse. But you know, when it comes to his time to read the Bible, he gets up and he'll read the Bible an entire chapter. He's blind, he's everything. He can't see whether it's daylight or dark. But he has faith. And he listens to those faith, and he will memorize the entire chapter. And I have followed him in the Bible, word for word, and he reads it better without the eyesight than I do with it. He listens to Alexander Scobie. If he doesn't listen to those tapes that Alexander Scobie narrates, you know his pronunciation and how he pronounces the words, and this is the way he does. Never misses a word. An entire chapter. When it comes to his time to lead a song, he gets up. With his songbook, he can't see the songbook. With his pitch pipe, he gives the pitch and he leads the song just like somebody with two good eyes. He didn't make an excuse. Moses said, Lord, I can't do that. I can't talk very well. Jesus saw a man who had potential that he was not using. A man who could do things that he was not doing. In Matthew 25 and verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. And you remember the story of these. The one who had the 5 talents went out and traded and gained 5 other talents. The one who had 2 gained 2 other talents, but the one who had 1 was afraid. He dug in the ground. He buried it there, was very protected, and when his Lord came back, he carefully dug it up and brought it back proudly to the Lord and said, here it is, just like you gave it to me. I knew you was a hard man, that you reaped where you had not sown, that you gathered where you had not strown, and so I was afraid, and I went and hid it in the earth. But what he heard was not what he wanted to hear. The Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant. Cast him out. The one who could see 5 and gained 5 others, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one that had 2 talents and gained 2 other talents, and he didn't say you should have gained 5 like the other man did. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Just like he did the other. How many of us are making excuses for not using the power that God has given unto us? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A man who could do much better than he was doing. As I said, not all of us have the same doubts, but we do have talent. And we may not be using the talent that God has given us. Jesus saw a man who had potential, but he was not using it. He saw a man who was better than his surroundings. You know, sometimes we see people that are surrounded with other people that's just not the kind of people that they should be surrounded with. Sometimes we're often concerned about our children because they choose the wrong companions, the wrong friends. This man had potential. This man was better than his surroundings. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. And when he came, he saw. And here was Jesus, who did not have much of a reputation, maybe, because he came out of Nazareth, but he was much better than his sons. Sometimes, as children, we can help for the Lord. And we may have neighbors and friends that are not what they ought to be. And we as young people may have a temptation or a tendency to do that thing. If we're around people who curse and swear, it's hard for us not to live a little worse shit every once in a while. If we're around people who lie and steal, it's hard for us to be truthful. One of the lessons I can remember that my mother taught me as I was growing up. Be careful who you're with. You may be with a group of people and they may rob a store and you may have nothing to do with it. But if you're with them, you're just as guilty as they are. You have to be careful. We may be better than our surroundings. We may have better intentions than what we are. Sometimes we may just get caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. But this man was better than his surroundings. In Matthew chapter 8, and if you have your Bible in chapter 9, that's where I had mine for a reading a little bit ago. If you'll back up with me in Matthew chapter 8, I want to begin reading with verse 5 and read a few verses here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies upon the sick of the palsy. Grievously for me. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come into my room. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this. And he did. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them, the Father, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same manner. This man had faith in God. He was better than his surroundings. He said, Lord, I'm not worried. You come under my roof. Just say the word. and my servant will be. Jesus said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Jesus saw men who needed encouragement to be better. Every one of us needs encouragement at one time or another. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and I want to back up and read a few more verses than what I have down here. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, begin with me with the first verse. And we'll read down through about verse 5 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, to them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, but to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of the Lord. Now I read 1 Timothy, it goes right along with it. Now let's read 2 Timothy, where you're supposed to be reading from, and read this. I charge thee, says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and the dear in his kingdom, preach the word. He entered in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, and all on the subject of God. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full fruit of the ministry. Everyone needs encouragement. This man needed encouragement to do better. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, and when they had ordained the elders of every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. You remember one thing that Paul did after going forth and establishing churches all over the country? He went back to encourage the brethren, to strengthen them. And all of us need to be encouraged to be there. I need encouragement. DR needs encouragement. Shirley needs encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. And so does this man to do a better job than he would do. Jesus saw a man who let his light shine. Well, that sounds almost like a contradiction to what we've been talking about, doesn't it? And yet, if you notice in Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Where did it come from? How did it get there? How do you know about this? Evidently, this man had some influence. Evidently, this man was letting his light shine. Evidently, this man was bringing these people in that they might hear. You remember in Acts chapter 10, when the man sent for Peter to come to his house, Cornelius sent for Peter to come to his house, and Peter that day had all of his kin folks and close friends there. Hear what it was Peter had said. In Matthew chapter 9, what we read from in our text, it also talks about that Jesus was sitting in the house and eating with these publicans and sinners when the Pharisees condemned them for such a thing. This man was letting his light shine. Turn with me back to Matthew. In chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, the part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, over about the 13th verse of Matthew chapter 5. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt is lost, its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot again. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We're to let our light shine. Even as this man let his light shine. Jesus saw a man who let his light shine. Jesus saw a man who was willing to pay the price. Not everybody was willing to pay the price.
But Jesus saw a man who was. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself? That's a hard thing. A lot of people won't think about the denying self. And yet, here was a man who evidently was willing to leave his job, his work, and follow after Jesus. And you know, he's not the only one. There were others who were fishermen who walked off and left their livelihood to follow the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man have you put his hand to the plow and looked back and stick for the kingdom of God. No one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus sees you. What does he see? Does he see what he wants to see? Or does he see something that doesn't want to see? Jesus sees me. When he looks into my life, what does he see? Does he see a man with potential that is not using me? Does he see a man that's not working like he ought to? Not looking to fall those of the world as he ought to? Not trying to save the souls of those that are lost? Jesus wants you to follow him. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's why he sent his apostles into the world to preach the gospel to everybody. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants me to follow him. Everybody. The roads are not too crowded. The buildings used to still have some seats left. But they should be filled. Jesus wants you in one of those seats, and he wants me in one of them, and he wants everybody else that we can come in contact with that will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we live up to our potential? Or will we fail? When he looks upon us, will he be happy with what we do? Or will he see a man who needs to make some changes in his life? Blessings yours tonight. The gospel is very simple. Many wonderful lessons that are found in God's word that we just looked for. Jesus wants us to follow him. He wants us to be his. But the devil has us by the hand over here trying to pull us the opposite direction. Unless we, like Jesus, will say no to him and say that we require the Lord and him only, I would say. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, there's no better time than now to do so. We give you an opportunity as we stand and sing the song and collect the invitation song.